What a blessing to be here. I need to confess, I knew Thomas Azar 20 years ago when he was just a lean, dark-haired musical genius. Yeah. And I sang in the choir, sang in the tenor section, and it felt like there wasn't one note that he hadn't thought out beautifully when he played. Oh, what a blessing. So it kind of feels grounded being here. My wife and I have worshiped with you on occasion in the past, but having Tom here is a special blessing for me. Some of when the liturgists gather to kind of get ready for thinking through and praying through our Sunday worship service, they think about, I think deep down, how do we get people fully here in the moment? How do we take you and me that have a week that of maybe should have done's or didn't get done's or to-do lists that were left, and we carried them over the weekend till Monday? Or if you were like me, I was practicing law for 30 years in a border town. I would often work Saturday and Sunday as well in order to get to Monday. And I'd go into Monday with lots of concern and anxiety about the week. So my pendulum would swing back to, ooh, I wish I had done that, or I wish I had done it better. Or it would swing forward to sometimes real fear and real anxiety. And it's only when that pendulum was right in the moment that I would have time to really, really be grounded, really be grounded. We seek that. I taught college for a number of years, taught civil rights, and I would say, and I would just see it. I mean, you know, you students, and if some of you who remember that time of your lives, you aren't fooling anybody. My students were a lot like whales. They would just be kind of submerge, and I would say on occasion, and the next thing I say is going to be on the test, and suddenly everybody submerges. They're all there. Some even more dramatically than the others, they would look around, what did he just say? Being present, being in the moment, being attentive is a lot of what we seek to do. Some of us, like me, as I'll share in a moment, spent a lot of time avoiding, running away from being present. Well, in the Hebrew Scriptures, you have these marvelous first five books. They call them the Pentateuch. And you have Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and then Deuteronomy. And it's really, for some scholars describe it as sort of the foundational piece of a large wedding cake that the Hebrew Scriptures are built on. And you have that wonderful first part in Genesis where the really surprising statement comes out. And after God created all of these wonderful things and found them good, he created woman and man in his image. Pretty startling. Maybe that's the fulcrum point, the key point of the Hebrew Scriptures. Or the story of Exodus, the story of liberation. Or maybe all of those rules and the do's and the do nots, the Leviticus and Numbers, that get down in the very fabric of our lives and what we eat and how we clean and all of those things. Maybe that's the most important part. Well, I know, maybe it's the Ten Commandments that appear there in Exodus and then appear again at Deuteronomy 5, all of those must-nots and shells and shall-nots. So pop quiz, if I were to ask us what are the Ten Commandments, most of us could phone in about six of them. And with the help of phone a friend, maybe a theologian or two, we might get to all 10. But even those don't get me grounded. The writers of the Hebrew Scriptures in the book of Deuteronomy moved right after the Ten Commandments to a prayer called the Shema. And the Shema is the central piece, the grounding place, the fully getting there of the Hebrew Scriptures. And you heard it a moment ago in the New Testament when Avery read that so beautifully. You heard it in Mark 12. But in the Hebrew Scriptures, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, out of all the distractions, out of all of the struggles, all of the struggles for survival day to day, all of those things that pull me in so many different directions, all of the fears and regrets of the past and the anxiety of the future, you hear these words. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength. Then the next part. Take these things into your heart. Teach them to your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. Talk about them when you lay down at night and when you rise up in the morning. Tie them as symbols on your arms. Post them, bind them on your forehead, and mark them on your doorposts. That was the foundational piece for the Hebrew Scriptures. It emerges again and again in the Hebrew Scriptures, that call to being grounded. I've got a favorite pair of shoes, and I'm wearing them right now. Friends, I do know, and I'm not disrespecting you by not having my black polished shoes, because I know how to wear those shoes, wore them to court, wore them trying to be important, wore them when I wanted people to take me seriously. Today, I'm wearing shoes that about 6 weeks ago I wore in a village in the Democratic Republic of Congo, where I've been with my brothers and sisters many times in the last 15 years. In a place where people choose whether they're going to choose to eat today or whether their children eat today. A place where my billing rate as a lawyer for 1 hour is twice as much as a family might have for an entire year of resources there in that village in Congo. Let me tell you, I got nothing to teach them about the gospel. Nothing to teach them about the Shema. You know what they post on the, on the wall of every Methodist church there in that area of South Congo? It's in Swahili. It's Yesu ni Bwana wa wote. Jesus is Lord of all. What keeps us from that? What keeps us from that centeredness, that confidence that Jesus is Lord of all? What keeps us from talking about it as we go to bed at night and as we rise up in the morning and as we walk along the road? What keeps us from being so grounded in it that it literally gets into the very DNA of our tendons and arteries and muscles and purposes what our hands do? Well, I was in a church very much like this, the church actually where I met Tom. And I was a young dad with three young children. My wife sang in choir. I wasn't going to go anywhere near that choir at that time. There was great preaching going on in that church. The full gospel. The gospel of death and the gospel of resurrection. The gospel of charity and the gospel of justice was being preached. It's a marvelous place. And I was phoning it in. I was phoning it in my marriage. I was phoning it in church. I remember when the liturgist would get up and say, "Let us pray." And when Lisa says, "Let us pray," every head goes down, every heart is lifted. When I heard, "Let us pray," my head would go down because everybody else did. And there was nothing there. It's a desert time of my life. Maybe rather than desert, the right metaphor is there is too much of me in me and not enough space for God. I couldn't spell grounded if you spotted me the first five letters of it. So I was probably failing as a dad. My children since then, I've gently asked them and they didn't pick up, but I sure knew I was phoning it in. I was phoning it in my marriage, and my wonderful, precious, patient wife knew it. And worse, Willie Frank Ford knew it. Willie Frank Ford scared the fool out of me. Willie Frank Ford was about 5 foot nothing, weighed somewhere between 90 and 100 pounds, somewhere north of 70 and south of 100 years old. Willie Frank Ford was one of those people, you know him, when they look at you and when they ask you how you're doing, you knew they really cared. That was a life that was generative and generous. When we hear the words, "And God made man and woman in his image of a generous, loving God, I knew Willie Frank Ford was what he had in mind, and I was afraid of her. So I hid out from her. If there was a way for me to sit in the darkest back place or to plan my coming or going into sanctuary where I wouldn't run into her, I would figure out how to do that. I was afraid she would see that I was a faker. I wasn't there. So on the week before Pledge Sunday, Willie Frank Ford gets up to talk about her walk with the Lord, and I was caught. See, I was far enough away that she couldn't probably quite see me, but I remember to this moment what she wore, remember what to this moment nearly 30 years ago what she looked like. I remember that she was just there preaching to me. No doubt, because of her humility, when the pastor said, Willie Frank, would you tell your story? There's no doubt that she said, oh, pastor, they don't want to hear me. Let some young person talk about it. Let somebody else talk about it. I don't have a special story. And the pastor persisted. Maybe she was just there for me. So Willie Frank in El Paso, Texas, talked about growing up in the 30s with her husband. She is and her husband is a young couple. And they had made a promise to their church, and they get to October of that year, and they had fallen short. And so they went to the credit union and borrowed. Now, friends, I have a degree in economics, and I'm a pretty smart guy, and I knew what that meant. See, if you borrowed to pay that debt, and you were short on your pledge, then the next year you would have to pay off to the credit union last year's pledge as you paid your pledge forward. And I knew that's what she had in mind. And I was humiliated. That wasn't the fabric of my life. I wasn't grounded like that. It wasn't as natural to me. I was sitting in a church that I hadn't built with staff that were loving and teaching my children, with a choir and music directors that were lifting my heart, with a preacher who was all in, who had said, yes, Lord, yes, when the opportunity came for ordination and came to that border city to preach the full gospel. And I was faking it till that Sunday. I got grounded. I got courageous. And what I wrote down the next week made no sense to me. Just didn't make any sense at all. So in the years that followed, work in prison, work in the colonias, work in the Democratic Republic of Congo, teaching disciple Bible study. I was first a dropout, of course, because I was faking it, and then I got real. Nothing had the impact on my spirituality as Willie Frank Ford and that day and that step. Nothing had the impact. So the teacher of the law in our scripture today, the teacher of the law goes to Jesus. Now Jesus has been contending with, in Mark 12, he's been asked a lot of questions about do's and don'ts and rules. Lots of questions that seem almost secular and have no place in the gospel. Questions asked to trap Jesus, questions to get him distracted, questions to get him away from the ground that he seemed to be so centered on. And the teacher of the law said, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Isn't that your and my question? How do I get there? Just, Lord, just tell me, how do I find that place of centeredness where I might rediscover the creative, loving person that you made me to be? Just tell me how I get to that place where I can be Willie Frank Ford when I grow up. What would that look like in my life day by day to be that generous, loving, and courageous? And what might that look like at the end of my walk? Jesus answered, Hear, O Israel, be at peace with all the struggles of your life, Tom, with all the distractions, with all those things pulling you away, be at peace. In the Lord, all can be one. You can be grounded. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now, those who were hearing Jesus that day heard the rest of it. This was the fabric of their lives. Remember that. The scriptures just report that Jesus stopped on that first part there. But they were hearing, talk about it when you lay down at night, when you rise up in the morning. Be grounded in it as you walk along the road and post it on the doorposts and tie it as symbols on your wrist. They heard all of that. They were reading that in. And Jesus said, and the second is love the Lord, love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus makes this remarkable, courageous connection, ties them together, binds them together in a way that you can't even pull apart. It's in so many ways the inspiration of this marvelous church. I don't know another church that has more of a prophetic, powerful, courageous sense of the whole human family and this community than this church. I read your blogs. I'm in dialogue with your pastors because this church seems to get that love your neighbor as yourself. What a joy to be here. But what's the most important part of that scripture? What's the most important word for you in that? Is it the love part? Is it the strength part? Is it the heart part? Is it the neighbor part? What's the most important word for you in that part of Mark 12? I have one. It's the and part. It's the being grounded part. It's the getting grounded. It's having the fabric of my life such that I might learn ever more day by day to love the Lord my God with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength. And from that groundedness, from that being centered, from that place, I might learn ever more to love a hurting world. It's the and part. What we lay people don't do well is get the and part. We don't get the grounded part well. We get the doing part. We get the being part. We get the want to accomplish part. We get the suffering world part. But what is the place, what's the vantage point that we encounter the world? It's being grounded. Make no mistake about it. Loving the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, being grounded, being in that place where the Lord can take our humble resources and multiply them, it's a hard thing. And if we're not being truthful to ourselves and each of us about that, then we're not saying yes, Lord, yes to the whole gospel. So, in Congo, 15 years ago, I'm early in my journey that Willie Frank Ford had pushed me along on. Wasn't sure why I was there. Had $100 burning a hole in my pocket in real cash that I was going to put in offertory. And in this church, I was surrounded by about 500 people. Now, everybody were there. And they had shoes on, but not everybody walked to that church in shoes because you'd want to have your best for God and for that Sunday. So many would walk, saw them do it, still doing it, would walk to that church, then they'd put their shoes on to walk into that church. What do you need to know about the resources of that downtown church in Lubumbashi? Well, with 500 people there in the congregation, there were about 3 cars parked out in front. This is a place where people are food insecure even today. And I'm sitting there with $100 burning a hole in my pocket. And I'm a little nervous. When that offertory plate gets passed by me, I mean, it's going to be a little obvious. I'm the Westerner, and I've got some resources. And so I was thinking through the me part of that when it comes offertory time. And as the music started, it was marching music. It was dancing music. And as it started from the very back row, and that 500-600 people in that church, from the very back row, they came down the side aisles. Every one there. And they came by these two boxes in front, and they brought their offering. And it made no sense. These are people that are living on less than a dollar a day in resources. These are people literally who are food insecure moment by moment, day by day, week by week. It made no sense. Unless you see it through the eyes of the risen Lord. They were not about raising a budget. They were about being grounded. They were about living courageously and faithfully. They were taking the whole gospel out for a spin. They were saying, yes, Lord, yes. They were grabbing hold of the mystery of Christ's love and what it can do in each of our lives if we get grounded, if we talk about it as we wake up in the morning and go to bed at night, as we walk along the road, if we make it part of the very founding of our life. And friends, part of our resources and part of our budget is part of loving the Lord our God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we cannot be shy about inviting each other into that wonderful mystery. If Willie Frank Ford hadn't courageously invited me sitting in the back row in the dark where I was near that exit so I could get out quickly and not volunteer for anything and head to the car, if she hadn't pushed me on that road to get real, nothing else would have happened. There really would not have been an "and love my neighbor as myself" in my life. There wouldn't have even been a grounding in my life till I got that piece seriously, till I took it seriously. This church gets the "and" wonderfully, and this church and your marvelous liturgy and marvelous music gets the grounded part seriously. So what's the outcome we're looking for next week, really? What's the outcome? There are people here on the finance committee that have been praying about this for 6 months. It's not to raise a budget. It's not to raise a budget. The outcome that we're looking for next week is that ever more of us would get grounded. That would become the very fabric of our lives, living in trust. That people would make that step where suddenly our ears are open to really hear the marvelous preaching. From that moment, I remember, you can just track it. I don't recall once being moved to tears when an anthem, a particularly powerful anthem, was played. It's good music, couldn't tell you what the lyrics were. Nice instrumentals. My wife would ask me as we drove home, would ask the kids, tell me, what did you get out of the sermon today? And to my shame, I couldn't even begin to tell you. But from that day on, from the scarcity, from the desert of my life, came abundance. I began to be fully in. I began, Tom may remember, he would look up there and I would be the one in tears after the anthem. Because on that day, in that moment, when I was grounded, when I was fully present in that precious church, that those words really, really deeply moved me. Because I was there. Because I was in the moment. So what do we pray for next week? That more of us get in the moment. Day by day. Get there with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love this church in really wonderful, specific ways. Get grounded. This church does the "and" part in a way that we can't even imagine what the Lord's going to do through the lives of this church in the coming years, really the coming months and years. A courageous voice, a generous voice, a mentoring voice, a partnering voice through the extraordinary work of your micro-lending group. A discerning, questioning voice, through the studies that go on here, a nurturing voice with the marvelous programs going on in the life of the children and young people at this church, a worshiping, celebrative, praising voice through the marvelous musicians behind me. That's what's going on at this church. Brothers and sisters in Christ, don't miss it. Don't miss it. Be all in. Jesus knew what that Shema was. He grew up in a home that lived it. He just made that marvelous connection. And take that grounding and be in the world and love the world fully and wholly and courageously. Thank heavens, though, you won't be alone in that. Any director of music, any tenor struggling to be sure to get the harmony right, any teacher wondering if they really prepared properly, any youth minister wondering if she or he can be really connecting with those kids, anybody starting a study in this church and wondering where it might lead them, as anybody knows, we can't do it alone. So the apostles were scared to death. Christ had died. Christ had had these marvelous encounters with them after his death and resurrection. They find themselves in the upper room in Jerusalem, and they are scared to death because it doesn't make sense. They don't know what's going to happen next if they're all in. So Jesus appears to them the very last time in Acts 1, verse 8, and says, and they say to him, "Jesus, when are you going to make it all better? When are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? When are you going to raise the budget? When are you going to have more resources here to do all the things that our heart dreams of? When are you going to make me a great singer or a great teacher?" They might as well have been asking him. And do you remember what Jesus replied to that question? "The Holy Spirit will come with power, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Austin, in Judea and Samaria, down at that border, throughout South Texas, throughout North Texas, and the inner cities and beyond, and even to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses." My journey was from being a witness to only my poverty of heart and soul, to my fear and my anxiety, into the desert time of my life. When I got all in, then I became a witness to the amazing things that the Lord has done and is continuing to doing through you and through me and in the lives of his brothers and sisters and children here and in the Congo. So I'll be praying for you next week. I want you to pray this week. I want you to pray for you, that you would be more courageous and more grounded. I want you to pray for those that we at the church, the finance committee, may have no record at all of doing anything other than coming and getting fed and getting part of the journey here, that people may make that wonderful, joyful, courageous, nonsensical statement of putting their resources into the life of this church in a very specific way. I want to pray for the outcome of this campaign you're in, the outcome being that a budget gets raised as a result of people getting grounded. And I would pray that this church courageously owns this truth claim. That is, that the truth claim that the Holy Spirit will come here to University United Methodist Church at 25th in Guadalupe, and you will be witnesses to the risen Lord, courageous, loving, generous witnesses, grounded in the full gospel. Friends, my wife and I will be back. We probably won't be sitting in the very back, but we'll be sitting somewhere in the middle. We'll be watching your journey as the weeks and months go on. God will be faithful to this marvelous church and faithful to your journey. So I invite you to get found and get grounded this week. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we know that you had a call on Lisa, a call on John. We know you called staff people here. We know that you called them to serve this church. Dear Lord, I remember that you called me. You called me to get courageous, to be fully here, to get grounded in the promise of your love. Dear Lord, help me to think with my whole heart, my whole mind, with all my strength and with all my heart, about how you are inviting me to go deep into my stewardship. When that happens, dear Lord, I can't wait to see what you're going to do next in the life of this church and in my life. So, dear Lord, when I feel insecure about this, just calm my heart. Give me a courageous heart. Get me all in at this marvelous church. We ask these things in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who got not just that Jesus, not just that God is the Lord of all, but the and part. That the next thing we do is we love our brothers and sisters, even to the very extent that we might love ourselves and beyond. Amen.